Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to keep on looking at the power of the gospel. And as you probably have recognized, some of these material found in Galatians is not that easy to swallow. When you read it, you can read through it. You think it's just about simple steps of understanding how the gospel of grace works. But how many of you would say, when the Apostle Paul was in Asia Minor and was preaching, and the people accepted the Lord Jesus Christ through simple faith in what he was preaching, he was full of joy. Wouldn't you be full of joy when people accepting the Lord? On the other hand, it is devastating for anyone who preaches the gospel having to watch or hear afterwards that some lunatics came in and perverted the gospel and then let the young believer go astray by it. So the Apostle Paul is, as we learned earlier, pretty frustrated about what's going on. There are a few questions which we're going to ask ourselves this morning, because while Paul loved the Galatians, he didn't mince any words when he came to correct them. And that's, by the way, something in today's church that is anathema. Nobody wants to be corrected. Nobody wants to be reproved. If this has happened from the pulpit, pew, people go out the door looking for the next church. But let me share with you this morning, any pastor who loves his flock is not afraid to make tough decisions. Any pastor who loves his people and wants to see them spending eternity with Jesus Christ needs to stand up and correct where there is falsehood. Would you agree with that? But it's rare to find. When the Apostle Paul is writing, begin reading in chapter 3, you're going to find out in a hurry how precise and how concerned he was. He said, "O foolish Galatians." How many of you would like to get a letter or a text from me? "Good morning, idiots." Would you like to? Man, pastor's in a loving mood this morning. He just sent me a nice email or a nice text. The Apostle Paul said, "O foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Zero in on that. This is about the cross of Jesus Christ. "Let me ask you only this," he goes on. "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Mark that in your Bible. Only those of faith are children of the living God. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Now, if you have never heard anything about the gospel, never studied the gospel, don't know what it means to become a Christian or stay a Christian, these few verses will set the record straight. So I'm going to do two things this morning. I'm going to give you quickly a brief overview why the Apostle Paul was so adamant about it, to nip that right at the beginning. And then I give you just a few simple samples of what's going on in the church of today. And then we're going to put it into the context. So Paul is starting out Who has bewitched you? The New Living Translation calls it, who has cast an evil spell on you? The original Greek literally means, who has allowed you to open your heart to deceptive spirits? Who is it? Quite a question, isn't it? Paul goes on to say in verses 2 to 4, and we want to briefly take a closer look at them. He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is one thing. That's the way you came to faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you did add anything to that when you came? Hopefully no one. But it also dismantles a lot of stuff, which the church has never rectified really to its foundation. So if you and I are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone plus nothing, then I have a few questions. How come that the church still believes that infant baptism is important? That's faith plus. How come that the church, even the reformers, did not tackle that issue? Say, when you are a certain age, you go to a confirmation process. That's faith plus. That is infusing something into the gospel that is not biblical. And very few people are willing to tackle that issue because some of the most prominent preachers in the United States of America are in churches where they actually exercise that. Now let me say it this way. I don't care whose name is attached to it. I don't know if there are big names, smaller names. We have absolutely no authority given in the Bible where we can go faith plus. It's not given to anyone. It was not given to Calvin. It was not given to anybody else. It was not given to Augustine, who was the forerunner of Calvin. Actually, Calvin put his Calvin ministry based upon Augustine. We can't do that. It's the Bible and the Bible alone. Paul said, so who has bewitched you? Who comes along and says, hey, it's the Holy Spirit who gets you born again, plus. He said, nobody did that. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? This is not talking about salvation anymore. This is talking about sanctification. This is talking about the Holy Spirit separating us from the world, making us instruments in God's hands. So it's not just salvation now. Now we're talking about the walk with Christ or modern language. If you're a born-again believer, then you're as busy as heck. Otherwise, you'll not be born again. That's faith plus. We don't do that, period. As a matter of fact, I have a question for you. How much work do you think did the thief on the cross do when Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise? Oh, but he forgot to be baptized. There is no such thing. This is all man's invention. And Paul is addressing that right with the Galatians. Why do you think so? Paul knew, if I let circumcision get by, if this added instrument is going to be somehow connected to salvation and being a Christian walking in this life, then what else are they going to add to it? And boy, was he right. In other words, Jesus said it this way, make sure a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The little compromises will not stay little compromises. How many of you know that? It always gets bigger and bigger and bigger. At the end, we have 600 different laws attached to our salvation. Paul said, I had nothing to do with this. Who has portrayed you to that kind of work? I have only been there and preached to you Christ crucified. And now other people come and add something to it. Now, I know I'm not going to be the favorite kid on the block when I preach like this, but a small deviation from the gospel will never stay a small deviation. There are many questions, theologically important questions, that immediately jump out of these pages. Why is the Apostle Paul so concerned? Could they lose their salvation? Why is he so concerned about the Galatians, what they're doing and what kind of spirit they listen to, when some people say that you are preordained? You are already preselected by God if you are making it to heaven or not. Why would you be concerned? You can be the devil incarnate and still make it to heaven if God has decided that you're going to be one of his. And there's nothing that I could do, not even faith would do it, if he is preselected. Even if I want to accept the gospel, I will not have the power. Fundamental issues. If God sovereignly has made the free will of man obsolete, why is Paul trying to persuade those Galatian Christians to reconsider what they believe, since they don't have the free will to do so? I don't know if I'm too simple here, but either you have it or you don't. What I like about the gospel is black and white. There's no gray zone between. Why I'm saying that is so important. There are millions of new Jesuses running around in this world. And you need to understand there's only one that saves. There is no compromise there. This is why Paul is so adamant about it. I wrote another question down for you, just something to ponder. If God is in control of all our actions, like some theologians proclaim, how come these Galatians are attracted to a false gospel of works? Is God initiating that? And if God will be the initiator, is Paul now fighting God to correct the problem? Or if demonic evil spirits have no power over the Christians, like so many people want us to believe, nor can they influence the Christians' faith, why is Paul asking the question which demonic power has bewitched them? Are these all rhetorical things he's doing, or is he actually really concerned about the people? Why is the New Testament full of admonitions? I want you not to let down the guards. Stand firm. Stand firm. If there's nothing to be worried about, why should we stand firm? You may say, well, Pastor, you know, these people in Galatia had only to deal with circumcision. That's all they had to deal with. Well, I tell you what. Paul is addressing those people because they were attracted to a contradicting gospel. Isn't it amazing how we, even as believers, always somehow have an attraction to some additional stuff? Why isn't the gospel sufficient? Why isn't Jesus sufficient? Why are we always attracted to other things? I tell you why. Self. If we are attracted to Jesus only, self is out. But what if I can help Jesus because, you know, he doesn't know everything? I just quoted, by the way, a modern preacher. I'll show it to you later. I put it down for you this way. Legalism is conforming to a standard for the purpose of accomplishment, which is another way of exalting oneself. Take yourselves out of the equation, and you are fully satisfied in Jesus alone. So we're never going to go plus something. So let's go back to Galatians quick and look at the next few verses, 5-7. Does he, that's the Holy Spirit, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Would you answer that for me quickly? Hearing of faith. So why are we then always trying something else? Why? I heard of a couple who over years gave to a ministry, I think, $17,000+, I read. And you probably read it too, it's all over the place. So then the ministry didn't go the way they anticipated, and they left the church because they were disgruntled. So they sued the church to get the $17,000 back. And in the article, which is in the Christian magazine, by the way, it says that the person is right. Well, obviously, somebody gave money to advance their own causes or be important and not to God's cause. We got some serious issues. That would be salvation plus. No wonder the Apostle Paul is so adamant about it. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's it. That's all there is to it. It was counted. How can we hear with faith? We all know the answer to that. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing plus doing a lot of works. No, as a matter of fact, what I just combined is making you having less faith. You can destroy your faith by start to believing that you are more important than the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God or of Christ. In other words, what is the most important thing for you and me as Christians today? To know the truth and walk in truth. That's it. And if you want to know the truth, don't listen to preachers, including me alone. Open the book. Look it. Read it. And if you listen to those people who say, well, Jesus talked to me, forget it. You say, well, they don't say that anymore these days. Really? Years before the famous book came out, Jesus Calling, another guy wrote a book, God is Calling. And just if you have not never read God is Calling, the person who wrote Jesus Calling done a lot of plagiarism. It's straight out of the book God's Calling, which is an ABC of New Age, just that you know. Jesus is calling his people to him, not to anything else. And if you're not sure about the Bible, let's go to Hebrews. Let the Bible speak for itself. The Hebrew writer says something like this. Chapter 1. Long ago, that's not 2019, by the way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he dictated the book called Jesus Calling. Is that what your Bible says? No. As a matter of fact, whenever you read, the people who got the message had either automatic handwriting or were dictated, that's always the sign of a demonic manifestation. Always. Have you ever heard of the Ouija board? It's not biblical, just in case. That's when people are looking for someone moving things around on their behalf. This is all demonic stuff. The church is filled with people who believe in demonic stuff and call it the Holy Spirit. The bookshelves in Christian bookstores are filled with books where the originator is not the Holy Spirit. You better go back to the Bible. It says in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, just in case you're not sure, that's Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Here, he upholds the universe by his word. If you drop down to chapter 2, just to give you another thing, the first four verses. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Not what we're going to hear in the future. What we have heard. Or lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels, that means messengers, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I wanted to make sure you understand. The Holy Spirit brought to remembrance the things which Jesus said, and the disciples wrote it down. Gospel of John, chapter 14 and chapter 16. Read it. What's wrong with some of the stuff that's going on today? It's the Word of God is not the sole source. It's God plus. God's Word plus. So, why is that so important? It is as important today to understand why Paul was so adamant about it, just as he was then for the Galatians. Let me give you some buzzwords. You have heard that, all of them. And I don't have time to look at all these things. Here's new Christian spirituality. Ever seen that? New progressive spirituality. Seeker-friendly church. Purpose-driven church, new apostolic reformation church, youth movement and social gospel church, contemplative prayer movement, third wave, manifest sons of God, latter rain, kingdom now, word, faith, fresh fire, emerging church movement, all these things. You say, well, I heard some of those. What is missing is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, or the cross. You don't find it anywhere. That's out. That's old hat. It's quite the list, isn't it? I think the Apostle Paul would have asked the same question, all these leaders. Who has bewitched you? What kind of spirits are you listening to? And why are you attracted to those kind of doctrines? Let me take the last one. Emerging church. How many of you have ever heard that? It's either emerging, emergent, or whatever. Now let me tell you something. I just quote you a few things the leaders of these movements have said. They started in the 90s. They were known as home church groups at that time. Home church was going like mad. These are a lot of leaders behind it. Not all the home churches are involved in, but a lot of them are. And then after about 2000, they really start taking off and became mainstream. Brian McLaren is one of them. He's one of the primary leaders in this movement. Let me give you a few quotes. I took those quotes from his website. Others I found in his books, and one of them I found in his workshop papers where he goes to conferences. Here is one of them. Listen carefully. This is what he says. I must add, though, that I don't believe making disciples must be equal making adherence to the Christian religion. Did you get that? It may be advisable in many, but not all circumstances, to help people become followers of Jesus and remain within the Buddhist, Hindu, or Jewish context. End of quote. What kind of Jesus is that? It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Correct? These are guidance, powerful guidance in the emerging church movement today. There's a different Jesus at work. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. I give you a few scripture verses, you can study them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 5 and 12 to 15. If you think that's not possible, it's the same apostle who wrote a few years after he wrote Galatians to another church in Corinth. And he said, I want you to know, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This is the way the thinking goes. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. By the way, interestingly enough, some of these emergent church leaders call themselves super apostles. I wonder why. Verses 12 to 15, the Apostle Paul says, and what am I doing, I will continue to do in order, listen, why does he do it? In order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in the boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. He said, I want an exposure to undermine the power by giving you the truth. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. That's written 2,000 years ago. Brian McLaren, he wrote a lot of books. One of them is called Finding the Way Again. By the way, just go on the internet and read it for free. It's not worth the price paying for it. Here's another quote out of that book. And during his lifetime, listen to this, Abraham, like Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, had an encounter with God that distinguished him from his contemporaries and propelled him into a mission introducing a new way of life that changed the world. That's garbage from the New Age mantra book. How appropriate that the three Abrahamic religions begin with a journey into the unknown. Our journey when you accept Jesus Christ is not a journey into the unknown. It's a church, it's a church that knows where it's going. We know who paid for our salvation. This is not an unknown way. How many of you know? We know what the future holds. It's written in the Bible. We know who holds the future. We know where we spend eternity. We know who comes back to this world and has the Garden of Eden restored. It is not these lunatics. It's Jesus Christ himself. This is outright blasphemy. Muhammad had an encounter with God. It's a God, but it's not the God of the Bible. And what about distinguished God, distinguished those individuals from their contemporaries? Listen, Jesus is not a contemporary of his people. He is God and you and I are not. This is New Age stuff. You maybe don't recognize that. That's oneness garbage, what they call monism. We are all one and one is all. Get used to that kind of stuff that's being preached from the pulpits in America today. I have refrained, out of not getting too excited, to quote some of those preachers, what they said, almost verbatim. Jesus is not a guy who, like Abraham, like Moses, and like Muhammad, got appointed by God to do something. Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody's like him. Jesus is not a new way. Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. Keep that in mind. Know the scriptures, my friends. He is unlike any other. There is none like Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. None. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, when he's talking to the religious people of his days who rejected him, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Listen, those New Agers, how many of you know New Agers are quoting the Bible more than Christians do? Sad to say. He said, you think you find eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Tony Jones, another leader of the emerging movement, I only focus on one little thing. Over the years, I studied these things, and I tell you, sometimes I think, God, by God's grace, I don't have a heart attack when I listen to these guys. What bothers me the most is that people, even sitting under my teaching, are embracing that kind of garbage. He had a workshop, that Tony Jones, a workshop for the Emergent Convention in San Diego. The workshop is called A New Theology for a New World. Sounds pretty lofty, doesn't it? Listen to this. This is straight out of that workshop manual. We do not think this emerging church movement is about changing your worship service. We do not think this is about how you structure your church staff. This is actually about changing theology. I highlighted it for you. This is about our belief that theology changes. That means God changes. Theology is getting to know God, theo, studying God's character. How many of you know God never changes? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is from the pit of hell. Listen to this. The message of the gospel changes. It's not just the method that changes. End of quote. The gospel never changes. You say, well, I'm glad this is not mainstream. You are greatly mistaken. Greatly mistaken, my friend. Rob Bell is another leader. Most of you have heard all these names. He wrote a book called Love Wins. Here's something he says. I want to make sure that you understand a few different angles, because you think somebody just had a bad pizza for dinner and then wrote a book, and that's why he did what he did. No, 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 no. This is fundamental belief system in that emergent church movement, which has penetrated the home church movement. 80 to 90% of the home church movement is under that umbrella today, which has penetrated most of the purpose-driven churches, the seeker-friendly churches. And I'll give you some more quotes as we go along, not tonight or today. So I want you to still enjoy next week. So, but here's a quote from Bell. A staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance of anything better. This is misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, and forgiveness and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. End of quote. Did you get it? True biblical Christianity is toxic. Do you get that? You want one more before you get excited? Doc Paget, who's another major leader, I just quoted you four of the most influential right now. In his book, Preaching Reimagined, I thought God doesn't imagine anything, he just speaks it. But anyway, it's besides the point. He says in that book, I'm writing with the assumption that most of you who are reading this book have concluded that what I have. Preaching doesn't work. Okay? Say amen and we stop. Preaching as we know it is a tragically broken endeavor. The value of our practices, including preaching, ought to be judged by the effects on our communities and the ways in which they help us move toward life with God. Which God? Did you get that? There are key words. Walter Martin wrote many years ago a book called The Kingdom of Cults. He's now with the Lord. He said this in his book. I semi-quote him. He said, make sure you understand the verbiage the people use when they write. The words are important. He's referring to cults. Here it is. Give you a few of them. Preaching. I think Jesus said, go into all the world and sit around the table with candlelights and find out what somebody else's opinion is. Really? Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. In season, out of season, preach, preach, preach the word. The world needs to hear the word. He said the value of our practices, including preaching, ought to be judged by the effects on what? The community church. By the way, so many churches change their names to communities, not knowing a single thing. This was one of the many points, bullet points, the New Ages decided to infiltrate the churches with. Community service becomes the most important thing, not the gospel. Just do work, go to missions, paint the house, don't share the gospel. Just say Jesus loves you. That's all you got to do. Just don't preach the gospel. My wife and I were just listening to a documentary about our inner cities in the United States of America and how they turned in the last 3 years into third world country cities. That documentary was about Seattle. I've seen a lot of stuff. I traveled the world, believe me. I've seen a lot of stuff. I've seen how socialism works. I've seen how communism works firsthand. I've seen it. The very thing our politicians want to do today in America, I've seen it. It's hell on earth. I can tell you that. But what bothers me the most in that documentary was one sentence. And that is, every year in Seattle, the churches with the community services spend over $1 billion a year. B. $1 billion a year to buy for the people tent, needles, drugs, alcohol, food, whatever they want. What in the world are we doing as a church? We are to preach the gospel. Not everybody likes it. Most will not like it. But I tell you what, maybe some be snapped from Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of God. It's about preaching the gospel, not that kind of stuff. I wonder if these are the people and they stand before God, have we not done all these things? And God said, get away from me. I have never known you. Don't fall into that trap. The gospel, when you preach it, cannot be judged by the effects in the community. It can only be judged by the effects in a single believer. The gospel changes one soul at a time, not communities. If that would be true, that's a lie from hell. If that would be true, when Jesus walked on this earth, the entire community of Jerusalem would have gotten saved. No, crucify him. So did Jesus not preach the truth? How in the world did he ever come up with that idea? Gets me going. Jude, verse 3. It's only one chapter. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, he said that's what I wanted to, but then the Holy Spirit redirected me. I found it necessary to write appealing to you, listen, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There will be no new faith coming from God. That's it. Okay, let me wrap it up. Are you ready for a little shocker? I ask a question. Are you ready for a little shocker? Okay. While we are sitting here, and while the churches just have a good time doing things, Satan is feverishly at work in our churches and in our country, tearing everything apart. And the preachers are sleeping. And when you say something, it is the preacher who becomes the target of attacks. But let it be so. I have decided when I came to Jesus, I will never deny my Lord, period. November 1st to 7th, last year, not long ago, the Parliament of World Religions had the annual meeting just north of us, Toronto, Canada. The theme, according to the banner, is the promise of inclusion, the power of love. Oh, how I heard that over. Oh, if you just love one another. Love apart from truth is perversion. Subtitle, Pursuing Global Understanding, Reconciliation, and Change. Aren't these nice buzzwords? There were over 8,000 leaders, social activists, religious leaders, should I say, social activists, UN advisors, and government representatives attending this event from all over the world. When you go to an event like this, you have plenary sessions, these are the main sessions, and then you have workshops where you work things out. So let me summarize it for you. I just read all that stuff, so it's just fresh of the press. Because there were Christians, researchers who went there for one purpose, to find out what they actually are having up their sleeves, which is good. So let me give you just one little thing from a plenary session and then from a workshop. The Future of Religion workshop, that's a workshop. Here is what they said. This is what the workshop did. We have reached the end of separating faiths. Unity and oneness must now frame our religious beliefs and actions. Exclusive spiritual truth claims are anathema. That will be born again believers. Make no mistakes. The emerging global, there's that word. The emerging global spirituality includes the unification of religions and secularism. Let me say it this way, churches and community services. That's what they mean with this. The mystical and the material. In other words, you cannot possibly be a born-again believer with the Holy Spirit living in you if you are not in the material world to everything what the world demands. Humanity is moving from me to we. The experience of group consciousness, that's a New Age terminology, and group emotions, holistic identity, collective models on planetary community. The only viable future religion is spirituality itself. Our shared inner experiences will demonstrate that we are ultimately inseparable. These were the key presentation points of that workshop. I don't want to bother you with the results, but in one of the plenary sessions, Victor Kasanjian is the executive director of United Religions Initiative. Oh, by the way, before I give you that quote, let me tell you, there are leaders of almost every denomination, Christian denomination in the United States of America attending that stuff. This was the plenary, it's a quote, a direct quote from that guy. There is no place for exclusivism in religion or in our politics or in our world. It has arguably been the single greatest source of suffering throughout history. Religious exclusivism, the belief that my truth is the only truth, violates the core spiritual tenets of all religions. The claim of exclusive knowledge of the truth is, in a religious sense, idolatry, in a political sense, extremism, and in a psychological sense, narcissism. End of quote. How do you like that? I ask you, how do you like that? There were 8,000 people standing up and giving a standing ovation. There were panel discussions throughout the entire week. One of the panel discussion was, do you know what a panel discussion is? Just like when you go to a pastor's conference, you have panels, you get together, you have a theme, and you work out some solutions, how you can manage the things. How could you go move forward? How can we work these things out together? That's kind of panel discussion in a short form. Okay. The title of that panel discussion was Interfaith Engagement, Past, Present, and Future. There were attendees from the Temple of Understanding, Islamic Society of North America, Parliament's Board of Trustees, Religions of Peace, the United Religious Initiative, and all the denominations you can imagine. Okay, so here we go. I said, what possibly can go wrong when you have all these people in one room? Here is the main discussion point on how it breaks down. The focus was on those few evangelical churches who have not yet come into the fold. How can we break them down? That was the focus point. There were three main points discussed, and I took it straight out from Carl Teichrib's report. He was there in person attending that panel session. He wrote it down for us. He just published it. He said, when making contact with an evangelical church, do not approach the lead pastor. Spend time rather building relationships with the associate pastor, youth pastor, or important people in the church. Couch the interfaith agenda within the acceptable language of community development, social justice, and acts of compassion. Sounds familiar? Couch means be deceptive. Leverage Bible verses in a way that appeals to a wider sense of love and acceptance. Have the younger junior pastor meet his equivalent from one other faith only. Only ping one, ping a Muslim, don't ping a Hindu at the same time, one at a time. Do not bring more religions into the mix until a bridge between the two faith leaders has been solidified. This is best accomplished by having them jointly participate in community projects. This just came out in November. How do you like this? Whew. What can possibly go wrong? Let me share something with you as I wrap up. Paul said in the latter days, perilous times will come upon the church and the world. People will fall left and right. They will actually following deceiving spirits, believing that they are doing the work of the Lord, but has been deceived. I will say, your sincerity, my sincerity does not make truth. We can be sincerely deceived. The Bible tells us that this world will come to a judgment day. And yes, unlike the emergent church leaders telling me, yes, there are a flock of Jesus, and it is a small flock, which will go to the narrow gate and will make eternity with Jesus Christ and is exclusive for them. That's biblical truth. That's not what they preach. But the Bible tells me that before Jesus comes back and sets the record straight, there will be another one coming. And he will tell them that utopia, this world can be turned into an utopia of major proportions, and the whole world follows that beast. Except the true believers. They can smell it. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That's why. You got the Spirit of truth in you. We are opening the book. We don't listen to these guys who are writing books that's going against this book. We're not following that kind of stuff. We stand strong, and when the attacks are coming, we know who has our back. We need to speak the truth in love, but the truth nevertheless. Make no mistakes. I told my wife this week, I said, you know, people say, well, but you know what, all these things happening in the big cities, it's not happening in Iowa or in a little city like ours. Listen. The spirit of the Antichrist is released since day one the church came into being and is at work feverishly, and he does not care what kind of people or environment they're living in. He goes everywhere. We are not exempt. Victory is not exempt. I went to a lot of battles over the years since we started that work 20 years ago. I have seen a lot of people come and go. All it was, oh, God calls me away. God does this. Baloney stuff. Stay with the truth. That's all I'm telling you, my friends. Stay with the truth. Mark those who cast division. Those who preach a false gospel going to community service only. Mark them. Don't have fellowship with those. The Bible says, do not have fellowship with those kind of people. You are being sucked in if you do. That's biblical truth. This emerging movement garbage started 30 years ago, my friends. And everybody just smiled and said, they're not going to go anywhere. Right now, it's taking the church by storm. Preparing our hearts and minds for that very one Jesus warned us about. There will be a one world religion. There will be a one world government. There will be a one world economy coming. If you like it or not, it's in the Bible. And I tell you again, my friends, there is nothing to worry about for those who hang on to Jesus. But there is everything to worry about for those who turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and become only activists, but not truth seekers. You got to seek the truth. Don't deviate. Paul was so strong to the Galatians because he knew if he's not going to put the gauntlet down, they go full-fledged after the wrong thing. And every so often I have to preach a sermon for you where you go, what did the guy eat for dinner? Ice cream, probably. As a matter of fact, I think I did. It was good. Let me tell you, my friends, I'm preaching to you my heart out because I am so concerned that you could easily be deceived and led astray by people you may hear on the radio, people you may hear on the TV, you may see them on the internet, or you may have them as friends. If anybody tells you anything that is outside of the Word of God or twisted, stay away from it. It's poison. The Holy Spirit has nothing to do with unholy spirits. Light has nothing to do with darkness. Truth has nothing to do with falsehood and lies. Stay true. Follow the Lord. Even if the going gets tough. Follow the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We know that your son Jesus did not come to this earth to die for nothing. But he came to destroy the works of the devil, to set the captives free. Lord, we're going to a world that is bewildered. There seem to be so many seductive spirits at work. How can we as Christians who have made a commitment to follow you, Lord, stand? By your grace, accepted by faith alone. Grant us the wisdom. Grant us eyes to see. Give us the gift of discernment. Give us a hunger to pursue your word. Give us understanding. And Lord, just build a little steel in all of our backbones. We're not bending the truth. We're not bending our walk with the Lord. We want to be straight arrows in your quiver. Give us a boldness to speak the truth, not backing down. May the Apostle Paul is always reminding us it's worth fighting for. We don't want to fall into a trap, Lord, thinking it could not harm us. Yeah. You said we can fall into the snares of the devil, not even knowing that we walk into it. Give us wisdom, Lord. We need you every day, Lord. May you always be the first place in our life, in our family, this church. First place, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's stand.